I didn't know that it snowed so much in here in South Carolina. And then there was the big earthquake. I don't know if you felt the earthquake. Grace and Zach felt it, but I was walking the dog, and I didn't feel a thing. But it's okay. We survived. But we're glad to be here again today and worship the Lord. We have continuing prayer requests that we'll be lifting up to God, including our building. And in spite of the bad weather, they were out here a few days this past week and now are getting walls up on the building. So it's just kind of exciting to see over time the building take shape. And hopefully, Lord willing, we can be enjoying the building at some time in the middle of the year. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace and your love. We thank you that you do intimately care for each of us as individuals, but you also care for your church, Lord, and you are the shepherd of our church. And as our loving Heavenly Father, we come before you to bring our requests and our burdens and our needs. We do thank you for this building project, and though it has been many, many years in the making, we thank you that the church has been unified in this project and that you have, over time, raised the funds and raised the resources and the personnel to help put this together. And Lord, we pray that as we're in the building stage, that you would help Nelson as he manages the project along with Jim Barrett, our construction manager, that you would really give them wisdom in terms of making many, many decisions that have to be made throughout this process. And we do pray as well for the fundraising effort that you would raise the needed funds that we can enjoy the building sooner than later. Father, I also thank you that Pastor Wong was able to return from his trip to Asia, where he visited his family over the Chinese New Year, and pray, Father, that you would help him now as he and Emily begin their ministry with SIM, and they have many speaking engagements coming up, including one here next week. Please give them strength and give them wisdom as they chart the new course of their ministry, and that you would help them to realize the vision that they have to reach Muslims to you through the Chinese church. And so please bless their efforts. And we continue to pray for Wing and Peter that you would help them as they prepare for their ministry, that you would help them to raise the funds to find a position in a hospital, to find a place to live, Lord. These are all big things that are weighing on their hearts, and we pray that you would lead them and guide them, that they can begin their ministry soon. Father, we also pray for our staffing needs. We thank you that the Pastor Search Committee has been able to do work in looking over some potential candidates for our senior pastor position. And we pray, Father, that you would be part of this whole process, and that we would seek your leading, and that you would indeed raise up a man of God that can come to pastor our church. Father, I also pray for the children's ministry, and I thank you for Iris and Anita and Rebecca and many others who help with teaching and coordinating, that you would continue to empower them to teach and minister to our children, even though we don't have a children's ministry director yet. But we do pray for that process as well, and that you would raise up a person that can take this role and can lead our ministry and can help our children be all that they can be in you. Father, as we come before you now and study your word, help give us wisdom and understanding that we may know you more, that we may follow your path. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing our series in Romans, and we are now going to skip ahead and be in Romans chapter 7. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If you've noticed, I often put covers of books on the slides. And that's because I love to read and often find these books to be influential in my spiritual journey. This particular book, The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges, is a classic. It probably was written about 25, 30 years ago now. But it was one that early in my walk with Christ was influential, highly influential. And in the book, as you can tell by the title, Jerry Bridges lays out the case that we as people need to pursue holiness, and that it is part of our responsibility to seek holiness, to be holy, for I am holy, as Peter's words rang out in his letter. But that we take some responsibility for that. We pursue God. We pursue holiness in our life, godliness. But ultimately, it is God through the Holy Spirit that helps bring a change. And so, in a sense, we're cultivating the land, but it's really God who's causing the growth in our lives. And so, that has been something that I have desired from an early time in my Christian walk, to have a holy life, to pursue holiness and godliness. And I probably, if you would have asked me 25 years ago, as I began this journey of faith, if where my holiness would be 25 years later, now that I'm 50-something, I probably would have thought that, wow, I'd progress, I'd be like a saint or something, you know, like, or a what? I am a saint, okay. I'm a saint because positionally in Christ, He has made me a saint. But nonetheless, there's a lot more progress that I know that can be made in my life. And in a sense, the more that we progress in our holiness, the interesting thing is usually the more that we realize how unholy that we are and how much we really need the Lord to help us to grow in Him. And I'm sure that's the case for all of us. God has called us to be His children, has saved us by faith, but He wants us to move on, to grow in our relationship with Him, but also to begin to take on the character that He calls us to, a character of Christ-likeness, being more like Jesus. And so today we're going to look at the Apostle Paul and his struggles in becoming a man of God, becoming a person who pursued holiness and realized that in his life. So let's turn to Romans 7, and we'll be reading verses 19 through 25. And so if we can please read together. For I do not do the work I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. So when we look at the Apostle Paul in this passage, we see the struggle that he has, and we see, indeed, this is our struggle to be the people that God wants us to be. And we see that in verse 19. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Actually, as you read it, it's kind of a mouthful trying to actually read these words, because he keeps saying, I want to do this, but I don't want to do that. And we kind of get hung up on that a little bit. But this is actually an amazing thing to hear from the Apostle Paul, because Paul describes himself as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as righteous to the letter of the law. There was and is 613 commandments that are counted in the Old Testament. And Paul said, I am righteous as a Pharisee to all of these commandments. And so if anyone could claim that, you know, I've arrived, I have achieved holiness, I've become the person God wants me to be, you would think that it was Paul who considered himself a righteous person according to the law, according to the teachings of this to the Pharisees. But God touched his heart, and when God did touch his heart and he began to follow Jesus, I believe he began to see that in spite of the fact that he was following the external law, that he was following all these 10 commandments, 613 commandments, he really wasn't following the true nature of the law or the heart of the law. And so he was doing the external, but his heart was not right with God, and it wasn't truly following God the way that it should. In fact, when Jesus was speaking with the Pharisees, he called them many things that weren't particularly nice, and one of them was a whitewashed tomb. And basically, he said that as people that were trying to follow God, they had missed the boat, and on the exterior, they were white, like a brand new coffin, freshly painted. But on the inside was a dead body that was unclean. And for the Pharisees that were seeking the external law, they had missed the boat. And now that the Apostle Paul had this experience with Christ and began to follow him, and God worked a new work in his heart, I believe he began to really understand what it meant to follow Christ, and that obedience is not about our and his external actions, but about our internal obedience. It's no longer that we just are not to kill or thou shalt not murder, but that we should not harbor anger against our brother or sister or anyone. But even beyond not harboring anger, it's to go beyond that to love our neighbor as ourselves. And it's not that we're called to not commit adultery, but that we're not to even have lustful thoughts in our hearts towards others, but that we are to, again, love others and to not objectify others, but to love them with our heart and with the way that God would have us, with an unconditional love. And so we see here the struggle that Paul is having, and I couldn't but help think of the picture that we see oftentimes caricatured, and even sometimes maybe in movies, where there's like the good angel, the bad angel, or the good self and the bad self, where someone's trying to decide, you know, what should I do? I think the latest incarnation on television is a milk commercial, and the mother is sitting at the milk case, and the kid wants chocolate milk. And it's like, no, chocolate milk's bad. No, white milk, you should get white milk. And then the advertisement is, chocolate milk is good for you. It has all the nutrition, so you can have both. Well, I don't know so much about milk, but we know that there is a spiritual battle that's going on, and that it does involve spiritual beings, angels, evil angels, good angels who seek to influence us to do right or to do wrong. But I think beyond that, it's also we have an internal struggle in our lives, in our hearts, which the Apostle Paul clearly explicated in this passage, of being fighting with his old nature, the good self and the old self, and trying to fight through this battle. And in a sense, Paul saying that maybe more often than not, he loses the battle. And so we see this struggle going on inside him. Which leads us to our second point, which is our sinfulness. It's not that we just sin, which we do, and our sin separates us from God, but indeed we are sinful human beings. And we see this in the passage. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. And so we see that there is this thing called evil that's with the Apostle Paul, even residing in him. And we see this in verse 25 when he concludes this section by saying, so then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Now this particular word, sinful nature, is an interesting one. The Greek word is sarx, and it means, literally translated, it means flesh. And flesh has a meaning which, in this case, in the NIV and many translations, they translate it as sinful nature, because there's actually a couple of different ways that sarx is used. Now, in John, we see that Jesus, God, became flesh and dwelt among us, which is in the person of Jesus, and as God dwelt among us, he became flesh and dwelt among us. This word flesh actually is the word sarx. And so in this particular case of sarx and some other part of scripture, sarx means flesh, and that it means the body, and it's not inherently sinful, it just means body. And so when Jesus came, he took on flesh, which was body, and we know Jesus was sinless, and so we know that the flesh in that particular context is just flesh, it's body, it's not inherently good or bad. Now, in any case in scripture where you begin to see this play, like we see here, where there's kind of a war in oneself between the flesh and the spirit, this has more of a connotation of sinful nature, and that it is a something beyond our physical appetites, but it's a sinful corruption that's within our hearts and in our lives. By nature, we are people of the flesh. In Adam, we sin, and we all sin, and we inherit this sinful nature, which, in a sense, becomes part of us. By nature, we have a mind of flesh, a soul of flesh, a spirit of flesh, and it is a flesh that is, by our nature, sinful. Now, theologians often talk of what we call, in terms of sinfulness, total depravity. Now, total depravity doesn't mean that we're as bad as we can possibly be. We're not all Hitlers or Stalins or name your evil dictator. But it means that all of our lives are somehow impacted, tainted by sin. There's really no way that we can get beyond the sin in our life because, in fact, we have the sinful nature, we have depravity within us. I like to liken it to an iceberg, and I had this explained once in a theology class, and if you see an iceberg, what happens? We see the top of the iceberg, which really doesn't really look like a whole lot, but when you go under the surface, most of the iceberg is below the surface, the majority of the iceberg, and that's why when the Titanic hit the iceberg, if it would have just hit this top little thing, nothing would have happened, but because it hit the bottom part of the iceberg, the ship sank. And in a sense, that's how our sin is. We have sinful actions and behavior that we're dealing with and that we're seeking to overcome by the power of the Spirit. But as we begin to wrestle through them, then other things come to our attention, and we see that we have a whole lot more issues to deal with. And I was actually reading someone this week who was saying, it was a pastor that was saying that I wrestle with anger, and I see how anger has really impacted my life and ministry, and I thought that I had anger under control, but then it was like four other things popped up, and now I'm not only dealing with anger, but these other things, because the Lord's bringing those to my mind. And so as we're seeking to live for God, in a sense, we can shave off that top, and things get a little better, but then the ice starts coming back up, and then there's more things that we have to deal with. And I think that is something that we can all understand. We each of us struggle with sin in our life, and we realize that this side of heaven, it will be difficult to ever become perfect. Now, as I was reading the commentary by Dr. R.C. Sproul on Romans, he actually said he had a conversation with a college student who came under a teaching that through the power of the Holy Spirit you can achieve perfection. And so if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can be a perfect human being, no sin in your life. And Dr. Sproul was like, well, have you achieved this in your life? And he says, yes, I'm sinless. I prayed, my pastor prayed for me, and I am sinless. And he says, really? Are you really? And so I think he turned him then to Romans 7 and said, so do you think that you are better than the Apostle Paul? Here's the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of Apostles, planted churches throughout the, you know, throughout the land of his day, and really was the one who got the church going in terms of its movement among Gentiles. And here the Apostle Paul is one who adhered to all 613 laws, but yet is struggling with the sin in his life. Are you saying you're better, teenager, than the Apostle Paul? And he's like, yes, the Apostle Paul didn't understand the filling of the Holy Spirit and that he can be perfect. And at that point, Professor Sproul just kind of scratched his head and it's like, I think I just have to pray for this brother that the Lord would show him the sin in his life. And I think that's something that, you know, we all have to deal with. And the more that we try to seek God, as I had mentioned earlier, at least for me, what I've noticed is the more that I realize how much more holiness needs to happen in our life. And so we are sinful by nature. But how do we overcome this sinfulness? Well, we see that it is through our sanctifier, Jesus, who in verse 24 we read of, Paul writes, "Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, the denomination that I was part of, the church I was part of for many years, and I went to their seminary, Alliance Theological Seminary, is the Christian Missionary Alliance, and they have as their motto or their theological emphasis what they call the fourfold gospel: Jesus as Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. And here we see that Jesus is our sanctifier. It is Jesus who rescues us from sin, from death, and helps us to live a life of holiness. Now, of course, this happens ultimately in our glorification when we, either through death or through Jesus coming again, spend eternity with the Lord, and He will change our nature completely at that point in eternity, where we will be perfect, that we will have complete Christ-likeness. But in the meantime, as we seek to follow Him, He begins to work a change in our life. Christ within us, the hope of glory, begins to exhibit through the Spirit the nature that He wants us to, where we begin to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in our life, where we begin to work on the sin in our life to become more like Him. And so the Apostle Paul rejoices, in fact, that Jesus is our sanctifier, and that we can trust Him to grow spiritually in our lives. And so this isn't just something that will happen. It will happen ultimately in heaven, but it's a process that we are part of now as we continue to trust in the Lord for our growth. So as we look at all of this, then what is our response? Well, I think there's several things that we can take home from this. The first is that to take heart. Take heart. What do I mean by take heart? Well, that is, we see the life of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, the one who we look to as being, in a sense, a spiritual father, a spiritual pastor, but nonetheless, we see that he had a struggle within himself to be the man of God that he wanted to be. And so, in a sense, we can take heart that if someone like Paul struggled with sin in his life, so too we struggle as well, and that we shouldn't necessarily get too discouraged. It's a battle that we fight. It's sometimes a skirmishes that we lose, but ultimately Jesus will help us to overcome in this battle and help us to continually be more like Him. Secondly, we can take home that of delighting in God's Word. And we see that in verse 22 where the Apostle Paul says, "For in my inner being I delight in God's law." And this is something we've talked about in this past month as we have talked about the theme of our church, Into the Word, Out to the World, and that we seek to go into the Word, and that going into the Word means delighting in God's Word. If we just go and seek to read His Word and to spend time with Him as an obligation, we're not going to get very far. We're actually probably going to be quite frustrated, and especially if we miss a time with Him, we will feel guilty, or we're just doing it because we have to. It's like if your mom makes you do something as a child, you probably oftentimes, as I see my son Zach, he doesn't want to necessarily do it. We have Zach in piano lessons right now, and so we try to make him play piano every day, but if it's just us cracking the whip, that he has to play, we're afraid that he will lose joy in playing piano. But fortunately, he actually has taken somewhat of a liking to, so there's a combination. On the one hand, we encourage him to play, that he does have to play every day, but we've noticed that there's some songs that he's taken a liking to, and so we see him actually going to the piano oftentimes, not because we're telling him to, but because he wants to, and he begins playing these songs. And that's where actually he will develop and continue to hopefully develop a love for music, and it's the same as we delight in God's Word, that it's not an obligation. You have me as your pastor to encourage you, yes, spend time in the Word, delight in the Word, but ultimately this is something that I pray that for each of us God would create in our heart, to be people that delight in God's Word, and so helping to overcome our nature of sinfulness. And the third response is allow Jesus. What do I mean by this? Well, allow Jesus to work in our lives. Ultimately, we can take steps to pursue holiness by delighting in God's Word and by seeking accountability partners and through prayer. But ultimately, it's through Jesus as our sanctifier, through the power of the Spirit, that He will begin to wrought a change in our lives. And so we're called to allow Jesus to work in our lives and to make us the holy people that He wants us to be. And so this leads to our final slide, which is my encouragement for all of us, is to be growing in holiness. This was a series at Mars Hill Church, but I really like the picture, and that's the encouragement for each of us, to grow in holiness. And I can't help but think of a very old praise song. Most of you who are probably under 35 probably never heard this song. It's an old Vineyard song, but I think it's called Holiness. And the lyric goes, "Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness is what you want from me." And then the second verse is righteousness. It's a very simple song. Righteousness, righteousness is what I long for. Righteousness is what I need. Righteousness is what you want from me. And indeed, that's what the Lord wants in our life, that we progress in the area of holiness. It's what we should hopefully begin to long for as God puts this desire in our hearts. It's what we need in our lives as we grow in Him, as we relate to each other. But it's something that God wants from us as well. And so as we seek the Lord this week, let's seek to grow in holiness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the Apostle Paul and how open he was with the area of sin. Not only indicting humanity, speaking and writing that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that there's none righteous, no, not one. And we thank You, Lord, for the solution that He's given in Jesus, that we can not only have salvation, but that He can bring in our life sanctification. And we thank You that He shared His struggle, and we with Him struggle with our sin. And help us, Lord, to begin to take steps to pursue holiness, to grow in holiness in our lives as we delight in Your Word and as we allow Jesus to be the Lord of our lives. We thank You in Christ's name. Amen.